John Ward, sent a letter asking that everyone in the United Church of God set aside today for fasting. Most of you are doing that. Most of you were aware of that. I thought I would read just the very last part of the letter that he sent out. And I'll put copies of the whole letter back on the information table in case you would like to read it after the message. He said, "And so at this time we humbly ask the entire United Church of God to join the Council of Elders and the administration for a day of prayer and fasting to beseech God for the necessary wisdom needed to understand His will. The Council has set the date for this fast for the Sabbath of April 22nd, which we pray is a day when we can all fast and beseech God together as a church. There's a great synergy created when we all fast together for the purpose of humbling ourselves and drawing closer to our Heavenly Father. We are not fasting to get, but to give, that is, to be able to more powerfully proclaim the coming kingdom of God." After that letter was published, one of the first questions that I heard was, "What's wrong? Something bad happening? Why are they asking us to fast? Why are we fasting?" I thought it was kind of interesting that in some ways we've come to associate fasting with something going wrong. That's the symbol, that's the time when something's going wrong. We certainly have been asked at different times to do church-wide fasts. And many times when that was requested, there were crises. But fasting is a whole lot more than that. And I decided that it was a good time to grab my Bible and start studying about fasting. And that study was really the source of this sermon. What I found is that fasting isn't really that unusual in the Bible. There are records both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that show that, at least for those who thought righteousness was important, fasting was a regular part of their life. And the Bible shows that they fasted for many different reasons. Many different reasons. But I think what really moved this topic from just being a Bible study that I did to prepare myself to becoming a sermon was that as I thought about it, I came to realize that fasting has really fallen out of practice and out of favor within the church. It's not a topic that's talked about much other than when we get around the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to say that no one fasts, has been fasting through the course of the year other than that, but I certainly can't remember very many times when someone talked to me about a fast or the results of their fast or anything like that during the course of the year. And I don't know where it fell. I assume probably you could go back to the 90s when a lot of things were in turmoil in the church and it wasn't in favor and it wasn't talked about much. But fasting is a tool that we all should have in our spiritual toolbox. And it's a tool right now that I don't believe many of us are skilled at using. If it were a hammer, we'd be hitting our thumb every time, or most of the time, we use it, because we aren't really skilled at using that tool. The building that we're trying to create, the quality of that building suffers because we aren't skilled at using that tool. So today we're going to review many of the examples in the Bible that talk about fasting. Not all of them. There are over 100 scriptures in the Bible that talk about fasting in one way or another. And I won't take you through all of them. But we'll go through a number of them. We're going to see that there were many different purposes that were supported through fasting, supported by fasting. Many different purposes, many different reasons. We're also going to look at some of the wrong attitudes that are pointed out that we have to stay away from while we fast. And ultimately, the point of this is to encourage all of us to become more skilled with that tool. I don't usually give my title. I like to let the person who's doing the recording just guess. But I did title this sermon, Why Are We Fasting? Let's start by understanding the words that are translated into the various forms of fasting that we read in the Bible. It's interesting, there are three different words in the New Testament, or the Old Testament and the New Testament, that are used, and they have the meanings of those words are similar across those languages. I can spell them. I probably won't try to pronounce them because none of them are going to come out the way they're supposed to. There is a word, let's start with the Old Testament. There is a word that's T-S-O-O-M that relates to a personal fast, a fast that you're doing yourself. There is another word, T-S-O-M-E, very similar, very close in spelling, very close in pronunciation. If you like Strong's letters, they're right next to each other in Strong's letters. That has more of a sense of a public proclamation of a fast that you do as part of a group. There's also a word that's translated fast occasionally in the Old Testament that really just means they didn't eat that eat. Nothing to do with any kind of religious observance, just, well, he was up worrying all night and he didn't eat. So we aren't really going to deal with that one. It doesn't have any relationship to what we're talking about today. Then when you go to the New Testament, again, very similar ideas supported by the different words. There's a word N-E-S-T, E-I-A, N-E-S-T-E-I-A, that means to abstain as a voluntary religious exercise done privately. Voluntary religious exercise. Again, side by side Strong's numbers, there's another word, N-E-S-T-E-U-O, which means to abstain as a religious exercise as part of a group. And I say that one is used a little bit more interchangeably, but always when it's a group, that word is used. Sometimes it seemed to have cropped up when it looked like it was just one person, but I'm not a good enough scholar to know for sure why they used the word in those places. And actually, the third word, N-E-S-T-I-S, again, the next consecutive Strong number just means, again, not eating, going without food, because you didn't feel like eating. So you can see right from the beginning, there's two different types of fasting. One that you do personally, voluntarily, and the other one is still voluntary, but it's done with a group. We would, that's what we're doing today. And as we go through, we'll see these examples show both of those types of fasting, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And next we're going to do a survey. We'll go look at a number of scriptures that just give examples of fasting. And I'll point out the general idea behind each one of those. As I was preparing for this sermon, I just started going through all the scriptures that had, some form of fasting in it, writing the ones down that I thought would apply. And then after I got them all written down, I started to form them into groups. And surprise, surprise, when I got done with my groups, there were seven groups. So, most people like numbers. Seven is always, number of completion. The speakers like to have seven if they can have seven. I didn't intend to have seven, but that's the way it worked out. So there are, as we go through these, I'll point out seven different purposes for fasting as we read through these scriptures. But our goal is to get a handle on how the Bible talks about fasting, the different purposes that it was used for in the Bible. So turn to Judges chapter 20 for the first example. We'll begin reading verse 18 of Judges chapter 20. Judges 20, beginning in verse 18. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah should go first. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed battle lines at the place where they had put themselves together on the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? The Lord said, go up against him. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all of the children of Israel, that is, all of the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall we yet go out again to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or should I cease? And the Lord said, go out, for tomorrow I will deliver you into their hand. So we find that Israel fasted this time because they were desperate. They were afraid. They'd gone out twice and suffered horrible losses, and they weren't sure that they were doing the right thing. And after they fasted, if you read the rest of the story, they tried a different tactic, and they were successful. But what led them to fasting was desperation, really. They were looking for God, to give them direction. But they were afraid, if we go out again, there's not going to be any of us left. And again, they were looking for God. So I have written down the first way, the first purpose for that fasting is used in the Bible, was used in the Bible, or one of the first ways was because someone was desperate for God's help. Let's now go to 1 Samuel. We'll look at another example here. And probably we'll jump through these fairly fast as we go through. We'll just talk about the idea, the reason that we can see behind why the people fast. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So the ark of the covenant was stolen. So it was that the ark returned to remain in Kirjath-Jearim for a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your hearts, and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your heart for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were the ones who had taken the Ark of the Covenant. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, put away and served the Lord only. They put away their gods. And Samuel said, gather all Israel together, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. The second way that we see fasting being used is when the first people were looking for forgiveness. Recognized that they had sinned and asked God to forgive them for that sin. I will turn to Ezra, or I'm sorry, Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Chapter 9. And we'll read another example. This is a little shorter. Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So again, we find that they fasted to ask God forgiveness. They fasted, confessed their sins. So fasting is part of our practice of repentance, or it should be part of the Christian's practice of repentance. Looking for repentance, asking God to forgive. Again, the second purpose we find is as part of the process of seeking forgiveness. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel. We'll look at the third purpose. 1 Samuel. Chapter 31. We'll begin in verse 1. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. And I know there are stories associated with a lot of these. It was kind of fun for me because as going through some of these things, there were stories that I hadn't read in a long time, and you kind of forget about some of the stories in the Old Testament. So you're going to get a little bit of the story of the Old Testament, as we read some of these examples. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Then Saul and his three sons, his armor bearer, and all of his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they left their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Asherahs, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and traveled by night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of the troops from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Kind of a weird way to end all of it, unless you think about it. One of the times that we find fasting used in the Bible is after there's been a great tragedy. When you've suffered something that is hard to deal with, incredibly difficult for you to face. We'll find them. There's a couple. I have one more example that we'll look at. But that was one of the uses for fasting, was to help draw closer to God when we're dealing with something hard that we face in our lives. I'll just mention that they said that they fasted 7 days, and if you read through the commentaries, they'll say there was a 1 day fast that that Israel did, which was going completely without food and water. Then there was also a 7 day fast that somewhere along the line got into their practices, and if it was a 7 day fast, they didn't go completely without food for 7 days. They didn't take certain things, certain drinks or certain food or whatever. I didn't have time to try to research where that all came from. But there are a few places in the Bible where you read a 7 day fast, and you think, "Oh, I could never do that." But it's in the Bible as an example of someone that fasted for a right reason. So it is something that you can think about trying on occasion. You fast for, but you don't completely starve yourself for 7 complete days. But the idea is that you're fasting. You're in that attitude of fasting for longer than just 1 day. I thought that was interesting. It's not making or breaking the idea of fasting, but it was an interesting aspect. Turn to Zechariah now, chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, will begin reading in verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, the fast of the tenth month, shall become joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." If your Bible has scriptures that where flags tries to flag things that are prophecies, it probably has a note that this is a prophetic scripture. But when I said, "What is this? The fast in the fourth month, and the fifth and the seventh month?" And of course, you know, if you have commentaries, you can start studying into this and see what was going on. And for a time, at least for 70 years, and I'm not sure how long beyond that, the Israelites that were captive in Babylon kept fast in these four different months. They fasted in the fourth month because it was in the fourth month that Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem and sacked the city. They fasted in the fifth month because in that month the temple was destroyed. In the seventh month, because in that month, one of the last leaders of the Israelites that was still in Israel was tricked and murdered, along with many of his followers, by the Babylonians, and everyone else that was in Israel was taken out of their homeland, taken to Babylon, and dispersed. And they fasted in the tenth month, because in the tenth month, actually, the year before, if you're looking for chronological order, in the tenth month was when Nebuchadnezzar brought the siege that ultimately led to the destruction of Jerusalem being conquered. So they established fasts, and these were national fasts for everybody, all the Israelites that were in Babylon, at least, to commemorate great tragedies that had occurred to them. It was a time where they mourned, but it was also a time where they offered, where they established hope that God would free them, and God would allow them to return at some point. So, again, they fasted to recognize a tragedy, all of those events that happened to them. I think if we follow this principle today, we probably would have a fast somewhere along the line to recognize the events of 1995 and 1996. Maybe we'd have a fast to remember the things that happened in 2010 and 2011. Tragedies to remember so you don't forget, but the reason that you don't want to forget those is that you learn lessons from those. And you're reminded of those lessons. And honestly, I had never read about those fasts until I studied this. I don't remember reading them in church. I must have somewhere along the line, but I don't remember that. So it was interesting that that was a purpose for fasting that we find in the Bible to help us deal with tragedy and remember the lessons we should learn when we go through something like that. Let's turn now back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, to look, this would be the fourth purpose. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 13. We'll skip around a little bit in this chapter. Beginning in verse 13, 2 Samuel 12. And David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You will not die. However, because of this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you will surely die." So this is right after David's affair with Bathsheba, killing Uriah, all of those things. I will continue in verse 15. Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Now let's go down to verse 21. And this is, in between these, the child died, and David got up and started to live again. And then in verse 21, then his servant said to him, "What is it that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now that he is dead, why should I fast? There's no purpose for my fasting for that reason anymore. Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." So we find fasting used as a way to ask God for God's intervention and God's attention. Even though David knew the proclamation, he still believed that there was a chance if he fasted and he humbled himself before God properly that God might relent and allow his son to live. God chose otherwise, but David wasn't fasting because he knew God was going to do something. He was fasting in the hopes that through that fast, that action of fasting and humbling himself, that God would change his mind. God would intervene and help him or forgive him and forgive and withdraw that punishment. Look at a related scripture in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. We'll read beginning in verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others from them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then King Solomon told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So again, fasting was used as a way to seek God's attention, to seek God's help, to seek his intervention in a situation that looked desperate, looked in some ways hopeless. And you can read the story, most of these stories I have more to it than what I'm able to cover here. God heard that fast and did save Israel at that time. So the fourth purpose of fasting that we find in the Bible is to ask for God's intervention, and ask for His attention, ask Him to save us. Let's turn to Ezra as we look at the fifth purpose. Ezra chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. Now I gathered them up by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked upon the people, this is Ezra writing and speaking, and the priests, and found none of the sons of Levi there. Then I sent to Eleazar a whole bunch of other names, but all you probably need to get out of it is I sent to a bunch of the leaders and for men of understanding. And I gave them a command for the chief man at the palace of Casaphia, and I told them that what they should say to Iddo and his brother, the Nethinim, at the palace of Casaphia. Plenty of words here that you'll never remember and I'll never pronounce right. That they should bring us servants for the house of God. So Ezra said they were going to the house of God. They saw that there weren't any Levites, weren't anyone that could actually do the temple service. So he called to another place and said, We need proper people here to do this service. Then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, and the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, named Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshaiah, of the sons of Merari, their brothers and their sons, 20 men. Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220. So that they were getting these men here. Now in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort. So guys, they're surrounded by countries and nations that are hostile to them. And they have to get through all of this. And he's looking for a way to get through it without having to go back to the king. After he had said, yes, God says we're supposed to go here and rebuild the temple, he didn't want to go back to the king and say, well, yeah, but God isn't going to protect us. I need you to give me some troops to protect us until we get there. So I proclaimed, I'll read 21 again, I proclaimed a fast there at the river, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we'd spoken to, spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. In verse 23, so we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. In verse 21, he said, we've humbled ourselves before God and fasted to seek God to show us the right way that we should go. They fasted to ask God to lead them, to give them direction, to help them see the right decision to make in a dire situation. The next example of this point is in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll read beginning in verse 2. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, which is talking about Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request. request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So again, Daniel prayed to God. Well, I mean, let's continue in verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God, made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your judgments and your precepts. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, and spoke in your name to the king, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries in which you have driven them. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And I think that somewhere online I forgot to write down where I was going to skip to. And I really don't want to read this entire passage. Let's see, I'm just kind of skipping through and see if I can pick up on anything. Well, let's just jump down to verse 17. And therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So in verse 18 and 19, he kind of summarizes actually a lot of those points that we've talked about already for fasting. Reason, different purposes for fasting. He was certainly looking, part of he fasted as part of this whole prayer and process that he went through. Again, he was trying to get God's attention. He was trying to get God to lead them out of the trouble that they were in. But one more scripture related to this fifth point that I want to read. This is in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We begin in verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So some names that you've heard of in other places in the Bible. Paul, Barnabas. A lot of the commentaries say that the Lucius that they mention there was probably Luke. Luke was also from Cyrene. Lucius and Luke, just different ways of looking at the same name. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So here were leaders in the church. They were gathered together. They were all staying at Antioch at the time, and they were fasting, and they were praying. And this is fairly early on in the church. If you read just before, Herod had killed James. There was some persecution going on. And they were asking God what they should do. And they got the idea, it says, it came through the Holy Spirit, that they should send two of them out. Rather than just stay in Antioch, they should send two of them out to go to different churches, which was actually a place of more more danger than just staying in Antioch. It was going to put those two more at risk because they were going to come against more hostility, more, and have to live by whatever means they could find. And if you read the story of Paul, you can see proof of that. I came across a couple of those scriptures as I was reading this, and the things that he had to go through as part of his ministry were horrible. The number of times he was beaten and mistreated and suffered on all of those things. So they were fasting to ask God what to do. It came to them through the Holy Spirit that Barnabas and Saul should be sent out. And then, after getting that idea, they fasted and prayed again. To be sure. They wanted to be sure that that was the right thing, that they were actually the idea that they had coming to them, that they should send them out, was the right thing to do. So they were fasting to ask God to lead them, and then fasting again, or continuing in that fast, to make sure that the idea that they had was the right thing. That what they thought was a message from the Holy Spirit was in truth a message from the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be sure that this is where God was, the way God was leading them. Which I think, just as a side note, is an interesting point to make for all of us. That just because an idea comes into our mind and we've been praying doesn't necessarily mean that's from God, that's from the Holy Spirit. These men, who were much more righteous than I am, got an idea that they should do something, but they said, we better check this out before we do it. We better fast and pray again. And then after that, they were still serving, and so they continued with that plan. But we find in these scriptures that we've looked at, fasting used to ask God to lead us, to lead those people in the Bible, to give them direction, help them see the right path, the right choice that they should make. We'll go back to the Old Testament now. Get to our sixth purpose in Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was that when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who kept your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. He was fasting before he gave this prayer. Fasting because it was important to him that God heard that prayer. And so he didn't, in this case, we find fasting coming before prayer. When he knew he was going to be talking to God about something that was really important, he fasted first. And one of the principles that we find in the Bible, and we have there's a few more scriptures that we'll go to, but I think help illustrate that, is that fasting tunes our mind to God's wavelength more. It helps get our mind tuned to the wavelength that God's Spirit works through. So when you tune into that wavelength rather than the wavelength that Satan uses to broadcast his deceptions. So fasting can be like a tuner. It tunes your mind to God's wavelength. so that you and God are in better communication, so that maybe some of the things that are causing disruptions in that communication, which are all coming from our end, can be shoved aside, so that it's a more pure and clear and clean communication. Next, we'll look at Joel. Joel chapter 2. We're going to read Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your garment, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. It says, with fasting, rend your heart, change your heart. God is saying through Joel here, if you want your heart turned to God, fasting is part of the way that you do that. Fasting is part of the way that you open up your heart so that God can work with you in a better way. When you're talking about changing your heart, you're talking about, in the Bible at least, changing what's at your very core. Changing who you are deep inside so that you can return to God. One other scripture that illustrates this point, I think, is in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading verse 36. Luke 2, verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she had married and her husband had died 7 years after they had been married. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and with prayer night and day. So whether she was actually 84 years old, which is what some of the commentaries say, or she was 84 plus 27 or something like that. But she was of great age, and she spent her time serving God with fasting and with prayer night and day. And just before this is this part of the story of Christ's life where Joseph and Mary bring him to the temple, and someone recognizes that he is the Messiah and proclaims that. And then verse 38, you know, we read then jumps into talking about Anna, verse 38, coming in the instant, and that during the time that man was proclaiming who the Christ was, the Messiah, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Anna used fasting as a part of her service. It was one of the ways she served God. One of the ways she served God was through fasting. And again, I put this in the same category as tuning ourselves to God's frequency as a way to get ourselves aligned with God's mind. Because there were a lot of people standing around in that temple. And we only hear of two that recognized Christ's Messiahship. They were enough in tune with God's mind at that time that they recognized what was going on. So her service to God was prayer and fasting, which I think is a great example and a great thing to remember as we all age, and maybe we can't do the things physically of service that we would like to do anymore, that prayer and fasting are always there for us as a way to serve. Again, an example of a very old woman At that time, with their life expectancy, she was old. And yet she still served God and was able to still serve God through her fasting and through her prayers. So, the sixth purpose then, as I said, was to fasting is used to tune our minds to God's frequency, to get our mind aligned with God through the Holy Spirit. Now we'll go to the seventh, turn back to the Old Testament, to Esther. Nothing else if you're actually turning to these in your Bible rather than finding something on your computer screen. You're remembering all of these old minor books that you don't turn to all the time. Esther chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Mordecai told them, we're jumping into the middle of the story. Esther knows that Haman has hatched a plan to destroy all of the Israelites, all of the Jews, and she found out about it and deciding what to do. Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Mordecai basically said, tell this to Esther. Don't think in your heart that you will escape from the king's palace any more than any of the other Jews. So maybe Esther was a little reluctant to do anything or didn't think there was anything she could do when she heard about it. Verse 14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. So Mordecai believed that God would save the Jews one way or the other. But he said, but you, if you keep silent, you and your father's house will perish. This is Esther chapter 4. I'm reading verse 14 right now. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? Mordecai is telling Esther, who knows if this isn't the reason you're in the king's court right now? For this specific reason. Then Esther told them to tell Mordecai, go and gather all of the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast. Fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. Full fasts. Without food. Completely without food and water. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther was asking the people to fast, and she was going to fast in preparation for a difficult test. That's the seventh purpose. Fasting is used to prepare for a difficult test. If you know you're going to be facing something that's going to be hard for you, for whatever reason, fasting has a place as part of your preparation to gather courage to attempt something that you really don't know if you can do. To get that source of strength beside you when you know that it's going to be really hard and there may be a risk to it. Probably most of the things we face don't have the risk of death. But they can still have a pretty strong risk to us in other ways. We find Esther using fasting to prepare for when she faced that test. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18. It gives a little bit of the story, at least, before we jump in. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the man, and the child was cured from that very day, that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. However is the focus that relates to what we're talking about. However, this kind, that type of demon, doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. Christ said, you were unprepared to cast that demon out because you haven't prepared. If you don't fast, you know, the drop of a hat, oh, I need to cast out this demon, I better fast so that I can go and cast them out right now. Fasting is something in this context that had to be done before. Before they faced the test, before they had to call on God's power in that way, they needed to have already fasted. And again, that's a lesson for us. Too many times we fast in desperation. We have this horrible problem. We have this trouble. It's on us already. I better fast and pray about it. And Christ is saying there are some things, and really it's a principle we should apply all the time. Be prepared. Fast now before you have a trial. You don't know what your trials are going to be. You don't know what you're going to face. But if you want to be ready, you should be fasting so that you're prepared. Take it beyond the example of the demon, and Christ could have said, there are some things that will only be answered if you fasted and prayed already. So those are the seven principles, seven purposes, and seven reasons we should think about fasting. Seven reasons that God gave us the principle of fasting. Seven reasons that we probably haven't been properly using fasting for in our life. You may have noticed that in all of these scriptures that we've read, we never hit on any verses that talk about fasting in the Day of Atonement. Not a one. And I don't want to go into this too far, but the reason is the word fasting is never used. Those two words that we just talked about is never used to describe the Day of Atonement. Never used in context of the Day of Atonement. The phrase that's used when we talk about our worship on the Day of Atonement is we afflict our soul. And those words all by themselves are worthy of a study. In a sermon by themselves. Because fasting is part of the principle that you find in afflicting your soul. But in the context of the Day of Atonement, it's much more than just fasting. It's fasting and it's gathering together and it's asking sacrifices and it's humbling ourselves. So the Bible actually makes a distinction, and that's the point I wanted to make by bringing this up. The Bible has words that talk about us fasting through the normal course of the year. Fasting all the rest of the time. And when it comes to the Day of Atonement, there's a different, specific word that deals with our fasting in all of the ways that we observe the Day of Atonement. God makes a distinction. And if the only time we fast is on the Day of Atonement, we're neglecting all of the rest of what the Bible has to say about fasting. We're just ignoring all of that. It isn't just, oh, it's just another fast. They're different fasts for different purposes and different reasons. And that part is important that we know and we understand. Let's turn what is the final scripture in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. In the first few verses of this chapter, we have both an example or examples of fasting for the wrong reasons and fasting for the right reasons. So I thought as we near the end of this message, it would be good to read and just talk about these verses a little bit. So beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. They take delight in approaching God. And they take delight in asking me what's right. What we're going to get into is they aren't taking those things and actually doing and becoming. They're making a show, essentially. Verse 3, they say, why have we fasted and you haven't seen it? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And afflicted our souls is the same word that's used when it's talking about the Day of Atonement. So in this verse, they're saying, why do we fast like you say we should the rest of the year, and we fast on the Day of Atonement, and you don't not have it, you don't do anything, you don't notice it? And their answer is, in fact, because in the day of your fast, you're looking for pleasure. You're trying to get things for yourself out of your fast. You're trying to get me to give you stuff that you want, or give you things that you'll find pleasure in. And you exploit all your laborers. You misuse people, you mistreat people, even while you're fasting, when you're supposed to be coming closer to me. Indeed, verse 4, you fast for strife and debate. You fast so that you can win, so that I will help you win your arguments. You fast because somebody's giving you a problem, or you're fighting with someone, and you want me to make it so that they agree that you're right. You're fasting for the wrong reasons. You strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day and make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bullrush? I just lost my page. Like a bullrush. Let me get back there. And spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? He's saying, do I have to tell you to fast so that you can walk around with your head hanging low, make sure everybody knows that you're fasting, so that, you know, so you can make a show, you can wear sackcloth, and everybody knows you're fasting before God, so you must be really righteous. Is that the reason why I ask you to do this? And then in verse 6, isn't this the reason I ask you to fast? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To lift off heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. In more ways, most ways, talking about different ways that sin enslaves us. That we're trapped, we're enslaved. That we aren't able to live the way we're supposed to. God said, this is the reason I want you to fast, so that you're able to do these things, so that you're able to break free of sin, break free of that slavery. And, verse 7, so that you share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see naked, that you cover them and don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Talking about just being able to see other people's needs. I want you to fast so that you look at other people, so that you see what's needed around you. Not so you're looking at yourself, so you're thinking about yourself, but so that you see what's going on around you. You see the need around you, and you reach out to help those people. And then he concludes the thought in verses 8 and 9. That kind of fast. If you fast for those reasons, then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing will spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, "Here I am," if you take away the yoke from your midst. Pointing with the finger and speaking wickedness. That's the difference between righteous fasting and unrighteous fasting. That's the reason God wants us to fast. Those are the results of fasting properly, appropriately, with some of these principles in mind that we've just talked about. The Bible doesn't treat fasting as though it just should be done one time a year, once a year during the Day of Atonement. That's not the history that we find, the story we find in the Bible. The Bible treats fasting as though it should be a regular, normal part of our life and of our worship. In fact, you may remember one of the stories from the Gospels where someone came up to Christ and was proclaiming His righteousness. And part of His proclamation, part of His prayer was, "I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week." There are commentaries that say that part of the habit of those Jews that were trying to be righteous was they fasted every Monday and Thursday. They set it aside every Monday and Thursday. While I don't recommend that we all do that, the idea that fasting was a regular portion of their life is something we have to acknowledge. Or we should acknowledge. But as I said at the start, it seems like for many of us, for most of us, this is a tool that we aren't using regularly. Doesn't it seem like it should be some kind of a warning that we're living in this country of abundance? We have more food available to us than any average person has ever had in the history of mankind. Yet those people could find a way to fast, and we have a hard time. Kind of like, you know, Jesus gave that statement, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. We don't always look at ourselves as rich, but when it comes to food, we are. We have more than most people have ever had to live with. And yet we can't find a way to fast. And we talk about how much we suffer. Maybe because we only fast once a year, we suffer when we fast. I don't know. But we use those excuses for reasons not to fast. It's too hard. I'll have a caffeine headache. My stomach will growl. My knees will feel a little weak. And I know that there are some people, for medical reasons, that have difficulty, at least, fasting. But I would say that even in those cases, if that's truly, honestly you and God are the ones that would know that, there are still ways that you can fast as much as possible and should want to fast because of what we see in the Bible that it provides for us. I asked a question at the start of the message. Why are we fasting? Really, the question we should all be asking ourselves is, why aren't we fasting? Why haven't I been fasting? What did I forget? Where did I lose that? Or how come I never thought about that or heard that before? I want to encourage each of us to set up a monthly reminder. Set up a monthly reminder. I want each of us, I'm encouraging each of us, to set aside a day a month that you pick for fasting. We're starting this at a great time, coming out of the Days of Unleavened Bread, where we actually have an opportunity to do this for a year, and then as part of our looking back at ourselves and looking back at the past year, see what difference it made in your life, in our lives. Once a month. Shouldn't be that hard. After I finish the sermon, I put the reminder in my calendar, so I at least have a reminder. I still have to do it, but the reminder would be there. Maybe you decide to focus on one of these purposes specifically that we just talked about in your past. So you vary it a little bit. Maybe you just choose to fast and pray and let God point you in a direction. Her point is to start developing a habit and a practice of fasting. So I would like to end by asking all of you to join me in becoming more skilled with this spiritual tool that God has provided.